Let us hear the word of God. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense to the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So far the reading of the Word of God. The text for the sermon this morning is the first part of verse 21. For me to live is Christ. May the Lord bless the reading and the preaching of His Word to our hearts. Beloved congregation, what are you living for? All kinds of people today are living for different things. There are people who live for entertainment, for pleasure. There are people who live to make a name for themselves. There are people who live for power, for reputation. People who live for money and the things that money can buy. But what about you this morning? What are you living for? What gives you purpose and meaning in life? Well, however you may answer that question this morning, the Apostle Paul had an answer to that question. And it's contained in the words of our text. For the Apostle Paul, to live was Christ. That's what he writes. For me, to live is Christ. In the original Greek, it's actually even shorter than this. The word is supplied. Literally what Paul writes is, for me to live, Christ, and to die, gain. This is one of the most beloved and well-known verses in all of Scripture. And it's also so incredibly profound. There's a depth in this verse of Scripture that really requires us to just stop a moment and think about it and meditate upon it and chew on it, as it were. There's so much in this text that, in fact, I'm going to divide it up into two parts. And this morning, with God's help, we're going to consider the first part of the text. For me to live is Christ. I could preach several sermons just on those words. But I'm only going to preach one sermon. And then this afternoon, we'll consider the second part of the text. To live, to die is gain. May the Lord bless the preaching of His Word to our hearts. My theme this morning is Christ, the life of the believer. And we'll consider, first of all, the basis of that life, or the root of this life. And then, secondly, the evidence of this life. How do we know that we have this life? What are the fruits of that? And then, thirdly, the benefits. Why is it so beneficial to have our life in Christ? First, then, the basis, or the root of this life. The Apostle Paul writes, "For me to live is Christ." Now, before we unpack what the apostle means by this, it's important that we understand something of the context. And that's indicated by the very first word of our text, that word "for." It's an important word. It connects our text to what precedes, specifically to what we find in verses 19 and 20. And if you have your Bibles open, you can follow along with me as we read those verses. Paul writes in verse 19, "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death." I don't know if you know anything about the background to the letter to the Philippians, but Paul is writing this letter while he's under house arrest in Rome. And he was placed under arrest because he was preaching the gospel. And so there he was in this house in Rome, chained to a Roman soldier, awaiting his trial. And the apostle had no idea when he would appear before Caesar. Nor did he have any clue as to what the outcome of that trial might be, although he felt himself that he might be released. But one thing he did know, and he says that in these verses, that whether he lives or whether he dies, it's all good. It doesn't matter whether he lives or whether he dies. Why? He tells us in our text, "For to me to live is Christ." Now, in the original Greek, that word "to me" is in the emphatic position. That means it comes very first in the sentence for the sake of emphasis. So by means of that phrase, Paul is contrasting what he thinks it is to live compared to what others think it is to live. Now, who does he have in mind? Well, it's not clear. He doesn't tell us in our text or in the surrounding verses, but we do know that during the time in which the Apostle Paul lived, there were many different views as to the purpose and the meaning of life. And the Greek philosophers, they speculated about this. They wrote books on this. There were whole schools of philosophy that were devoted to their own idea as to what was the meaning, what was the purpose of life. The Cynics, for example, they taught that the key to life was to become completely self-sufficient. Don't rely on anyone or anything. That's what it is to live. If you can be completely independent of everyone. The Stoics was another school of philosophy, and they taught that the key to happiness, the way to live your life, was to be morally virtuous and not allow yourself to be influenced by outward circumstances, to put up a stiff upper lip, we might say. And then there were the Epicureans. And the Epicureans, they said, well, the goal of life is really to enjoy life to the full. Maximize pleasure, minimize pain. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And the Apostle Paul was very familiar with all of these different schools of philosophy and all these different ways of thinking about life. And perhaps as he's writing this text, he's thinking to himself, he's going through all these different views, and he's saying, well, they may say that, but I'll tell you what I think. I'll tell you what I believe. I'll tell you what is the conviction of my heart. For me, to live is Christ. Whatever others may say about the purpose and the meaning of life, I'll tell you that for me, to live is Christ. What does he mean by that? Well, when Paul says to live is Christ, he means simply this, that Christ is everything to him. Christ is the sum and substance of his life. He is the center of his life. He is the one for whom he lives and out of whom he derives his life. And his purpose for life, and his meaning for life. The Puritan Thomas Watson paraphrases Paul as saying, Christ is my life. My life is made up of Christ. In other words, Christ gave Paul's life meaning and purpose. Christ was the essence of his life. He was the heart and center of who he is. He lived for nothing else. And for no one else. Again, Watson writes, as a wicked man's life is made up of sin, so Paul's life was made up of Christ. He was full of Christ. Now, what an amazing statement that is. For me to live is Christ. To have my identity and my whole purpose for living is wrapped up in Jesus Christ. Now, that was not always true for Paul. As you well know, there was a time before his conversion to Christ that Paul was an enemy of Christ. Christ was not his life at all. What Paul wanted was the death of Christ and the death of his followers. And we read in Acts how as the people, as the Jews were stoning Stephen, that Paul was there, Saul, as he was known as by his Jewish name, he was there and he was watching over the cloaks of the people who were casting stones at Stephen. Later on, he got letters from the high priest to go up to Damascus and to take bound hand and foot believers from Damascus down to Jerusalem to bring them to trial and hopefully even to death. And we know what happened as he was traveling to Damascus, that the Lord Jesus Christ in his exalted state appeared to Saul on the road, and his blinding light surrounded him. And those who were following, who were going, accompanying him. And that voice was the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the voice said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads. It's the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ, the exalted Christ. And Saul was just so taken aback at this. Stunned. And all he could do was blurt out, Lord, what will you have me to do? And the Lord Jesus said, arise and go into the city and you will be told what you must do. And for 3 days, Saul was there in the street called Straight, blind. He could neither eat nor drink. And then the Lord sent Ananias to restore his sight, and he told him that God had chosen him to bear his name before Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. And that's what Paul did. And from that day forward, from the moment that he had this stunning encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul was a completely changed man. From that moment that he encountered Christ on the road to Damascus, Christ became Paul's life. And he went out and he preached Christ. And afterwards, he was an apostle to the Gentiles, and he planted churches all over the Mediterranean world. A change had come over him. He was no longer the enemy of Christ, but he came to love Christ and to seek for his glory and the extension of his kingdom. Paul speaks of that change in Galatians 2, verse 20. I was struck when Stephen opened the service with those words. Exactly, I told him, I said, I'm going to be speaking about those words in my sermon. And Galatians 2:20 just shed some beautiful light on what Paul means here in our text. Paul writes, "There I have been crucified with Christ. And it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Paul says, "I have been crucified with Christ." What an amazing language it is. What he's saying is that when the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified, I was crucified with him. Not actually, of course, not physically, but spiritually, by virtue of his union with Christ, by faith, when Christ was crucified, he was crucified with him. His old man, his old nature was put to death. And in replacing, and instead of that old nature, there came a new nature. A nature that loved Christ, that sought to glorify Christ and to live for Christ. He was alive in Christ. Christ was Paul's, what we could say, his animating principle, that which gave him life. And what was true for the Apostle Paul, congregation, is true for every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our life is not in ourselves. It is, and it ought to be, in Christ. What does Paul say? Colossians 3, verse 3. "For you died," he says, "and your life is hidden with Christ in God." You died. You say, how can Paul say that? The Colossians were alive. Otherwise, they wouldn't be able to read this letter. Again, he's speaking in a spiritual sense. He's saying you died to sin. You died to your old nature. And you have been brought to life by the power of the Spirit of the living God in Christ. So much so that your life is hidden with Christ. Their life is so wrapped up in Christ that it's like what Paul says here. It's like we no longer live, not in and of ourselves, not for ourselves, but in Christ. Jesus illustrates this in John 15. You remember in the parable of the vine and the branches, how he compares himself to the vine and his people to the branches, and how the branches are integrally connected to the vine and they draw their life from the vine. It's through that life-giving, fruit-producing sap in the vine that they are able to produce fruit. There's an organic connection between Christ and his people. It's only in him that they live. Jonathan Edwards, the great American preacher, said this. He said, "Christ lives and dwells in the heart of every believer. Yea," he says, "Christ is the very life of the Christian. He dwells in him as his life, as the vital heart and spirit seated in the heart is the life of the body. So Christ is spiritually the life of the soul, as vital heart and enlivening spirit seated therein." You see what Paul is saying? He's saying, congregation, that in order to have our life in Christ, we need to die. We need to die to self. Die to our sins. We must die. It's only in the way of us dying that Christ becomes our life. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit, isn't it? That's what the Holy Spirit does. When he comes into our heart, he changes us. He gives us, he takes away that stony heart and gives us a heart of flesh, a heart that seeks after God, a heart that loves God, a heart that desires to serve God and to glorify God and to pursue after righteousness and to forsake sin. And that work is an ongoing work. And it will never stop in this life. So long as we live, we will need the Spirit of God to help us to contend against our old nature. And there will always be that tendency within us to seek for self, to live for self, rather than for Christ. But when we have the Holy Spirit, then at least there will be that striving for living for the Lord Jesus Christ. Congregation, let me ask you, has this change taken place in your life? I'm not asking you whether you can speak of a dramatic conversion experience like the Apostle Paul had. That's not necessary. The Lord worked that way in Paul's life. He doesn't work that way in everyone's life. And I would dare say that in the context of the covenant of grace among those who grow up with the truth, that change happens gradually, not so much suddenly. But is there a love for the Lord Jesus? Can you say this morning, oh, what gives me greatest joy, greatest happiness is to live for Christ, to please Him in all things. If you can't say that this morning, you're still dead. And you need to die. You need to die to self and come alive to the Lord Jesus Christ. We say, well, how do I know if I am alive in Christ? How do I know that Christ is my life? That brings us to our second point, the evidence of this life. Beloved, if you claim that Christ is your life, then that has to show itself. It has to show itself in your life, as it was also in the case of the Apostle Paul. Well, what are the evidences of living for Christ? What is the evidence of having Christ as our life? What I want to do is I just want to glean through some of the writings of the Apostle Paul. We're going to allow Paul to be his own interpreter here. And what does Paul say about his relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ that sheds some light on what he means when he says, for me to live is Christ? And then the first thing I'll say is this, that when we have Christ as our life, then we will rest in the work of Christ. When we have Christ as our life, we will rest in the work of Christ. Now, Paul expresses that so beautifully later on in this letter, Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 to 9. There, you remember in that chapter, Paul lists all the things that he once thought, before his conversion to Christ, that he once thought could earn him the favor of God. He talks about how he was circumcised the eighth day, how he was of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, he says, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, he says, blameless. And so here he is, he's making up this whole list of all of his virtues. And before his conversion, when he added everything up, he said, it all equaled the same. Perfect, righteous, deserving of heaven. But when the Holy Spirit opened up his eyes to see who he was by nature, then he realized, as he also says, that it was all dung. It counted for nothing. He says, well, what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. The old King James has dung. That's what it is. It's dung. All my righteousnesses, all my supposed good works, it doesn't mean a thing in the sight of a holy and a righteous God. My only way, the only way that I can stand before such a God is in Christ Jesus, for whom, he says, I have suffered the loss of all things. I count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in Him. Not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Oh, you see what Paul is saying? He's saying, if I have to stand before God based on my own works, on my own supposed righteousness, I wouldn't be able to stand before Him, not for a second. I'd be consumed in a moment. Those things don't count for anything towards my salvation. All that I need is in Christ. The believer who has Christ as his life rests on the work of Christ, on the righteousness of Jesus Christ, on the atoning sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that true for you this morning? Have you come to see that all of your righteousnesses are as filthy rags before the Lord? Are you wholly and completely resting on the work of Christ as the only hope and ground of your salvation? If yes, then Christ is your life. But secondly, when we have Christ as our life, then we will pursue after the knowledge of Christ and seek deeper communion with Christ. We'll pursue after the knowledge of Christ and seek deeper communion with Christ. Doesn't Paul express that same idea in Philippians 3, specifically in verse 10, after declaring in verse 9 that he had suffered the loss of all things and counted them as rubbish that he might gain Christ and be found in him? Paul goes on to declare in verse 10 his desire to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Paul's all-consuming desire in life was to know Christ. And that knowledge that he's speaking of here is not just an intellectual knowledge. He doesn't just want to know certain things about Christ, certain facts about Christ. He wants to know him. This is an experiential knowledge. He wanted to know him in his person. He wanted to know him in that deeply personal, experiential way, like a husband knows his wife. A wife knows her husband. Why did Paul want to know Christ? Because he was deeply in love with him. I mean, remember, those of you who are older, when you fell in love with a person that perhaps now is your spouse, and how consuming that was. You could think about nothing else but your sweetheart. And every moment you had, you would spend with her. You wanted to get to know her. You wanted to talk with her, experience different things with her. Well, that's true for every believer. Every believer is in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that shows in his life. He wants to spend time with him. He loves to pray. He loves to read his word and meditate on the scriptures. He loves to gather together with other believers in the church and be under the means of grace. And they won't allow anything to stand in the way of that. That will be their first priority in life, to get to know Christ better and deeper. It will be like Mary, sitting at Jesus' feet, drinking in every word that he speaks. Is that true for you? Do you desire above everything else to know Christ? To commune with Christ? To experience fellowship with Christ? Oh, I know we don't always experience that. I know that. But is it your desire? Is this what you pray for? Lord, show me yourself. Teach me who you are, Lord. Reveal yourself to me. Then Christ is your life. But thirdly, when we have Christ as our life, then we will do what he says to his glory. Jesus says in John 14, if you love me, what? Keep my commandments. It's by keeping his commandments that we show that we truly love the Lord Jesus Christ. And if that's not true in your life, if keeping the commandments of Christ is a drudgery for you, if that doesn't delight you, then you're not in Christ, and Christ is not your life, despite what you may claim about yourself. No, the person whose life is wrapped up in Christ does what Christ commands him and expects of him, whatever the cost. Wasn't that true for the Apostle Paul as well? What did Paul say when the Lord confronted him on the road to Damascus? The first thing Paul says is, Lord, what do you want me to do? He realized that the Lord Jesus Christ was his supreme Lord and Master. And all he wanted to do at that point was to serve him
Couldn't help it. He had to serve Him. He became a servant of Christ and he paid for it too. Oh, the terrible things that Paul suffered for serving the Lord Jesus Christ. He mentioned some of them in some of his writings, how he was beaten and flogged and imprisoned and shipwrecked and stoned and left for dead. And eventually he died as a martyr. He gave his life for Christ, even as Christ gave his life for him. Oh, is that true for you? Are you striving to keep our Lord's commandments, to live for Him and to His glory? Again, we'll never be able to do it perfectly. Our catechism says that even the holiest of God's children have only a small beginning of this new obedience. But is there a beginning? Is there a start? Is there at least a glimmering of desire to know Christ, to live for Christ? If so, then Christ is your life. Now maybe you say, well, why should I seek my life in Christ? What are the benefits of having my life in Christ? I'll just mention two of them. First of all, when we have Christ as our life, then we have meaning and purpose. Now, many people today in our society have no meaning and no purpose in life. Harold and Janie and I were just talking at the breakfast table this morning, why is it that an increasing number, particularly of young men, just seem to be addicted to video games? Isn't that sad? Maybe I'm addressing somebody here this morning. They're gamers. That's become a moniker for them. What kind of person are they? Well, they're a gamer. It fits a certain profile. That's all they live for. Every free moment that they have, they're behind that computer screen playing games. How pathetic. What a sad existence. Living for games. Living to see who gets the most points in a particular game. No purpose. No meaning in life. They have no idea why they're here. They have no goals, no ambition, just living their life aimlessly. And sadly, an increasing number of people in our society are even taking their own lives prematurely. I'm not talking about those who are terminally ill. You know, youth suicide rates in Canada have gone up astronomically in the last 10 years even. Why is that? Because people have no meaning and no purpose to life. They don't know why they're here. They don't know what they should live for. And when you don't have anything to live for, then what's the point of living? But not so for the believer. The believer in Christ knows why he is here. It is to live for Christ. And it is to that end that he expends all of his energy. That is his goal. That is his desire. His desire, his goal is to see Christ magnified in his life, in the life of others, and to extend his kingdom throughout the world. Congregation, I submit to you that that is what gives us meaning and purpose. That's what enables us to get out of bed tomorrow morning and head off to work. Maybe it's a job that you don't even enjoy. In fact, it may be a job that you hate. But this is what enables us to get out of bed, to go in the shower, to put our clothes on, to head out the door, to hop on the bus or hop in the car and go back to work every day, because we know that's not the meaning of life. That's just the means that the Lord gives to help us to provide for ourselves and our loved ones and the needs of the kingdom of God. But the meaning of life is bigger than that. It is to live for Christ, to live as salt and light in this sinful world. This is what enables us to get through trials and hardships. There are people in our society today who when they're afflicted with trials and hardships, they can't handle it. And they go into a deep depression, or in some cases they even take their own life, as I've mentioned already. How sad that is. When people don't see that there is a God in heaven who is in control of all things, and even when something tragic and terrible happens in their life, what a blessing it is to know all, but this comes from the hand of my Father. And even though it's painful for me, even though I don't understand what God is doing in my life, I know that His way and His plan is perfect. That's the testimony of the person whose life is in Christ. When our life is in Christ, we have purpose, we have meaning, we have something to live for. Even when we're sick, or when we're disabled, and on our deathbed, and then we don't ask for the doctor to come and take away our life prematurely, but we know that even in the suffering of our final days, that Christ will be magnified. What a blessing it is to have Christ as our life. It gives meaning. It gives purpose to life and all the ups and downs from the beginning of life to the very end of our life. But secondly, when we live to Christ, when we have Christ as our life, then we live better and more fully. Congregation, the best life we can ever live is a life devoted to Christ and for His glory. And you know, there's only two options in life. We either live for Christ or we live for ourselves, which ultimately is to live for the devil. Those are the two ways that we can go through life, either living for Christ or living for the devil. And let me ask you, which way do you think is superior? What do you think is the better of the two? Oh, I trust you'll agree with me that it is to live for Christ. Again, I quote Jonathan Edwards. He writes this. He says, "How vast is the difference between the man of this world and the true Christian? The one, in the whole of his life," he's talking about the believer now, "has his soul chiefly set upon heaven and on the glories of Christ there, having his mind lifted above the ground by faith. But the other, the one who serves the devil and the world, he spends his days in groveling in the dirt. He makes his mind much like a mole or a muckworm, feeding on dirt and dung, and seldom lifts his mind any higher than the surface of the earth he treads on." Such a vast difference there is between a true Christian and a Christless person. Now, since that is so, beloved, how can anyone live without Christ? How can anyone live for the devil and the world? That is a way that will lead to eternal destruction. But when we live for Christ, oh, that is the way to eternal life, blessed life in Him. It's utter madness not to live for Christ. And if you're living for the world, if you're living for the devil this morning, oh, I urge you, repent. See the error of your way. See where that way is leading you to. And turn this very day to the Savior. He who still today has his arms outstretched to sinners and welcomes them into his arms. The gates of the kingdom of heaven are wide open. Also this morning, oh, enter in before it is too late. For Paul, to live is Christ. What is it to you? What are you living for? What gives you meaning and purpose in life? I have a piece of paper here. It's a blank sheet of paper. Nothing on it. If I handed out a piece of paper to you this morning and I wrote the words, "For me to live is blank," what would you write in the blank? Children, young people, what would you put in the blank? Would it be money? My house? My car? My physical appearance? My clothing? My friends? My popularity? My career advancement? Men's good opinion? Pleasures? Sports? Entertainment? Trips? Vacations? Family, children, friends. What would you put in the blank? Oh, this verse serves as an indication, doesn't it, of the state of our hearts before God. And may God so work in our hearts that we may, without hesitation, say, "For me to live is Christ and nothing else and no one else." Amen.